I invite you to turn with me to Romans 8, and we'll read from verse 23 to verse 25. Romans 8, and I begin the reading at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now in Romans 8, we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives, how he helps us, empowering us. We've talked about his regeneration in our lives, how he indwells or lives within us, how he gives us assurance and leads us, how he helps us pray. And now I'm looking at how he gives us hope. Hope is actually faith for the future. And so I'm talking to you this morning. Do you have faith for the future? As a small boy, I grew up sitting with the older men and listening to them analyze world affairs. And clear, I can remember almost back to the days of Eisenhower. Certainly I can remember Kennedy and Johnson and that whole era. And I can remember the old men talking about how bad the world was getting. And there's this cliche that would be used over and over again, we live in uncertain times. Well, the fact is that's always been true, that we've never known the future. But I lived when it was generally believed that the communists were going to take over. And, of course, today that's been replaced by fear that the Muslims are going to take over. And even today we ask, is there any hope for our economy? And some say, is there even any point in voting? We haven't got anybody that we like running. I've heard that for 50 years. Generally, the conversation can be boiled down to this. The whole world is crazy except for me and you, and lately I've been a little bit worried about you. That's really the worldview that some people have. I heard about a granddad that fell asleep and the grandkids play a prank on him. They went and got Limburger cheese and rubbed it in his beard, and he got up and began to sniff around, and he said, this stinks, and he said, that stinks, and he sniffed around, and finally just threw up his hands and says, the whole world stinks. Well, sometimes that's our perspective on life. But this passage of Scripture gives us hope. And I want us to look at three reasons why we have hope. And the most important of those is what we'll look at first. The basis of our hope is not our circumstances. The basis of our hope is that God rules. Paul here declares that God is for us. Look at verse 31. There he says, what then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Immediately, some people will tell you all the things that are against them, all the people that don't like them. And certainly, the argument here is that it's an argument not that we don't have problems, but in the face of who is for us, what really does our problems amount to? Who can withstand God? Who can thwart his purpose? If God has all power, if God is sovereign, then what you do is you stack up all your problems here on one side and put God on the other side. And the scale always tips in God's favor, doesn't it? God is bigger than every problem we have. And sometimes we're so focused on the problems that we forget about God on the other side, don't we? That's why we need to stop and worship. That's why we need to stop about once a week and sing How Great Thou Art. Because sometimes we look at our problems and they just mount up and we're just overwhelmed with our problems. Now, if I told you that you didn't have any problems, you'd know I was lying. We have problems, but look at how big God is. This is the Christian worldview. Stated in verse 28. Verse 28 says that God is at work in our lives. This is the basis of hope that we have. This is our security, that he is working all things together for our good. Then as we continue to read, because we can't ever just pull a verse out of context, you can't just pull a phrase out of the air, but we have to understand what Paul is saying. And Paul goes on to say, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And just about at that point, we begin to choke, don't we? We say, wait a minute, I don't understand all of this about predestination. Say, Pastor, you don't believe in that, do you? Well, let me say that I believe whatever Paul is describing here in verse 29. Now, some people believe that God so orchestrates everything in their life that there's no free will whatsoever. Matter of fact, I knew of one person who believed so strongly in predestination that when he fell down the stairs, he got up and shook himself, dusted himself off, and he says, well, I'm glad that's over with. There is a matter of human responsibility. Not everything that happens is God's fault. God gets blamed for some things that are our fault because we have not taken responsibility for our situations. God does not predestinate some to be saved or others to be lost, but God has predestined the plan of salvation, as Paul has already taught us, that the just will live by faith. John Wesley said all you need to know about predestination is contained in Mark 16:16. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved. See, that's predestination. God says if you believe and are baptized as a statement of that faith, you will be saved. Then whoever does not believe will be damned. In other words, God has decreed this principle of faith as the condition of our salvation. So God has predestined that we must believe on Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 8:28 down to verse 30, Paul is describing how our salvation is experienced. He refers to it as completed action, but realize that at each point along the way, there is a choice that we have to make. At any point along the way, salvation can be aborted if we resist God's plan. And so when we look at this, realize that the plan of salvation is certain, but the security of the believer is conditional. It is conditioned on our faith as a present tense, ongoing kind of a faith. We cannot infer that all who start will finish. But all who finish can look back and realize that God predestined the plan and that He has called us to salvation. And as we respond to the gospel call, He justifies us. And as we continue to exercise faith, He will ultimately glorify us in the end. Wesley again explained that Paul does not affirm either here or in any other part of his writings that the precise number of people who are called are justified and glorified. He does not deny that a believer may fall away and be cut off between his special calling and the final step of glorification. Neither does he deny that many are called who are never justified. He only affirms this is God's method. And so I know this is a little heavy, but what we're saying here is that God has predestined that we must believe on His Son. Notice that He starts off with the first step, God's foreknowledge. Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, God knew that we would need a Savior. Just because He knew that did not mean He predestined us to sin. And here's where we have to put on our thinking caps. My elementary school teacher used to tell us as a class, put on your thinking caps. And Wesley here explains, I now know that the sun shines. How many of you are pretty certain that the sun is shining? I now know the sun is shining, yet the sun does not shine because I know it. I know it because it shines. You see, the fact that I have knowledge does not create cause and effect, but just the opposite. Because that is reality, I know it to be true. It is not foreknowledge that determines what will take place, but what takes place determines what God foreknows. And so let me move from that to something that makes a little more of a practical application here. It tells us that because God knew our condition, He predestined a plan of salvation for us. He has not predestined some to be saved and others to be lost, but He's predestined that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Now, as we continue to look, what is God's plan for those of us who are believers? Notice it says here that He has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. You know what God's will is for you as a believer? He has determined that He wants to make you like Christ. That's God's purpose for everyone who believes, is that we be made like Christ. Now, let me illustrate it like this. When we're young, we look at the older generation and secretly hope that we'll never wind up in that condition. But there is something that we are beginning to understand called the DNA code. And you realize that there are some things about us that are predetermined. My height was predetermined. The color of my eyes was predetermined. And so many other physical characteristics. If you could have met my grandfather, if I could stand my grandfather here and my father here and myself next to him, there wouldn't be 10 pounds difference between the three of us. There wouldn't be over an inch difference in height. As a matter of fact, one day I had a ball cap on and I was walking towards a store and I caught a reflection of myself in the plate glass window. You know what my first impulse was? I thought, what's Dad doing in town? It took me a real sharp moment of processing to realize that what I had just seen in the plate glass window was not my father, but it was me. And I know that for some of you that who are younger, that this may be a scary thought, but there's nothing you can do about it. Realize that we are predestined or predetermined. As a matter of fact, I don't know if all of you are cultured enough to remember Loretta Lynn and Conway Twitty, but one of their songs was, "You're the Reason My Kids Are Ugly." I don't know if you've actually, I couldn't find it in the hymnal, but anyway. The serious truth is that the older we get, the more we come to resemble our parents. Now, what Paul is doing is carrying this into the spiritual realm. And he says, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, here's what God is doing in your life. He is working on us. And you know what? When we reach maturity, we will reflect the very image of Jesus Christ. There have been times when I haven't reflected Jesus. There have been times when I had to repent because I didn't reflect Jesus. But the more I grow up in the faith, hopefully, if I'll cooperate with God, the more I will reflect Jesus. And that's what God's will is for you. So predestination is not some mysterious, deep, dark plan that is something that we should be afraid of. But this is God's purpose. God is working in our lives. And notice, He tells us, at the end of this chapter, so long as we maintain faith, so long as we cooperate with God, then He says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, you remember this great passage, neither angels or demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else can separate us from God's love. The only thing that can thwart God's purpose in your life is your own contrary choices. God will not take away from you the power to resist Him. He is still sovereign, but He allows us to make choices contrary to His will. But if we will cooperate with Him, this is His purpose, is to bring us all the way to the end. Some of the old preachers long ago used to say, God will pull you through if you could stand the pull. And if you just hold on, God is not finished with us. I had an old preacher that made it real simple. I had an old fellow explained it like this. He says that the church is the old ship Zion. And the old ship of Zion is predestined to pull into Heaven's Harbor. It's your responsibility to make sure you're on board. Now, that's a good way for us to understand predestination, isn't it? God has predestined that His people will make it through. You know what? No matter what we have gone through, there are others who have gone through as much or more. I've already referred this morning about those who are giving their life for the faith. So, oh, I don't know that I could do that. Well, we've already gone through some things we never expected to go through. But God will bring us through if we'll hold on. And nothing can separate us from His love. And so that's the security that we have as a believer, that God rules, and we want to let Him have His full reign in our lives. Now, notice ultimately what God will do in our life is He will bring us all the way to resurrection glory. In verse 17, He says, "Now we're children of God, and if we're children, then we will become heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if indeed we share in His suffering." Now let me explain, that little term, "if," does not express any uncertainty whatsoever as to whether we will or not suffer. We will suffer. But He says, if we suffer and maintain the faith, if we suffer, if we share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. Now again, in verse 18, we have to bring out the balance scale. And many times we're so overwhelmed, we're so so focused on all of our problems. But notice what Paul says. And Paul is one who's had his share of problems, hasn't he? He's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned and left for dead. Paul has experienced a good bit of suffering. But Paul says, "I do not consider our present sufferings worth comparing with the glory which will be revealed in us. Take all that you've gone through," and I don't want to minimize that, "but take all that we've gone through and put it on the one side of the scale, and put on the other side of the scale the glory that awaits us." And Paul says, what we have over here is not worth talking about. Once we experience the glory of what God has prepared for us, he goes on here to say that it is the redemption of our bodies in verse 23. Now, I've already alluded to the fact that the older we get, the more we begin to experience our infirmities, our lack of perfection. But notice he says here that there is something that still awaits us, the redemption of our body. We can be saved now from the guilt and power of sin. We can be cleansed from the nature of sin. But someday we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Someday the curse, when I use that kind of language, you know that I'm going clear back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, remember, as a result of sin, that Adam and Eve opened the door. It was not Pandora's box, but it was the door to sin that was opened. You remember that all of the problems we face today came from their wrong choices. But someday that curse will be lifted. Now in verse 15, we already have the spirit of adoption. But in verse 23, it says we wait for that adoption. You say, did Paul forget something? No. In Roman culture, the adoption process had two phases. There was a private phase and a public phase. And Paul is utilizing that as a backdrop. We have already been adopted into God's family. But we have not yet been made heirs. We have not yet received our full inheritance. Now we are the sons and daughters of God. But someday we'll realize all that He has for us. And a part of that will be not only the salvation of our soul, but the redemption of our body. Now, according to verse 10, our body will still die because we live in this sin-cursed world. But notice in verse 11, here's the hope. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, if you have God's Spirit within you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies Let me just illustrate it in a very simple way. Can I just say that everybody that's saved has metal in them? And someday, God is going to get out the greatest magnet that you've ever seen, and He's going to just wave it across every graveyard. And everybody that died with that metal in them, that faith in them, is going to respond to the magnet, and we're going to be raised to newness of life. That's the promise that we have as believers, is that God is not going to let this process terminate until it's been brought to completion. There will be a resurrection of the body. And that's the Christian hope. Years ago, I was pastoring in Los Angeles, and a colleague lost his wife, and it was my responsibility, as well as my privilege, to attend her funeral. I got directions and went into downtown Los Angeles and found this black congregation, walked in, and unexpectedly was ushered to the platform with many other ministers. It happened to be on my birthday. You might say this was not the ideal way to celebrate a birthday, but I enjoyed it as much as you could enjoy a funeral. I was there for 2 hours and 15 minutes, and we had church. They got up and pretty quickly began to sing this old song, "We have a hope within our soul that is brighter than the perfect day. God has given us His Spirit, and He wants the world to hear it. All our doubts are passed away." At the end of the service, we marched out 2 abreast, and the choir behind us cut loose with "When the Saints Go Marching In." And as much as you can enjoy a funeral, that was the most enjoyable funeral I'd ever been to, because they had that hope. Nothing mournful, nothing sad, because Sister Lewis was ready to meet the Lord, and everybody knew that. That's the kind of hope we can live with. That's the hope we can die with. And so our hope as a Christian is because God rules, because I'm going to be resurrected. But notice it doesn't stop there. God has a plan for this whole world. Paul gets into that in verses 19 to verses 22. There he tells us that all creation came under the curse of sin. That when man rebelled against God, nature rebelled against man, and all of creation is thrown off balance. And Paul personifies creation here as waiting in eager anticipation. Literally, the word is it's on tiptoes, just like those kids are anticipating Christmas. They're on tiptoes. Some of them aren't sure that they can wait 42 days. Some of us are not sure we're going to be ready in 42 days. But for them, they're not sure they can wait that long. They're on tiptoes with anticipation. Now, isn't that a positive outlook? Paul says that all of creation is looking forward in eager anticipation. And you know what the key is? The key here is the manifestation of the sons of God. Of course, that includes the daughters of God as well. Everything hinges on us. And when God is at work in our life, as God works through us, the church, God is in the process of reversing the effects of sin. There will be a liberation, and Christianity provides a hope for the future. If you study pagan history, you will find that they all talked about a golden age. But the irony is, in paganism, the golden age was always something in the past. If you study secular history, the goal of many political philosophers is to get back to the great apex of civilization we had under Rome. But the Christian worldview does not look backward to a golden age. Christianity is not trying to recover the glory of Rome. But Christianity looks forward to Christ's kingdom on earth. Christianity looks forward to what we sometimes refer to as this millennial kingdom. Micah describes in a very obscure prophecy,
He says that there will be a time on earth when every man sits under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. How many of the great cities of the world today can you live without fear? Zechariah says men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in his hand because of his age. And the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing. You realize that in the great metropolitan centers of our world today, the street is an unsafe place. The Bible describes a period of time. Oh, it's not heaven, because there are those who are still getting older. But it describes a time on earth when the streets will be filled with boys and girls playing, and it will be a place of safety. I think that's a beautiful expression of what God intends to do. And so we are to live on tiptoes, eagerly awaiting our adoption. God's plan of redemption involves the whole of His creation. Sometimes you may almost accuse the pastor of being too caught up with all of this. I don't know whether all this is going to work out or not. I'm not sure that you're reading the text right. I'm not sure that'll ever happen. Well, let me just take you back to verse 23. How do I know that these promises, these fantastic promises for the future, will ever come to pass? Verse 23 says, I already have the down payment. I already have the first fruit. Those of you who like to plant a garden, you'll come in sometime late in the spring and you say, well, I got my first tomato. Got the first ear of corn. Got the first cucumber. Now, does that mean that's the only one you're going to get? No, that always means there's more to follow. Remember, when you see this phrase in the Bible, first fruits, it means there's more to come, doesn't it? The Bible says Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep. That means He has already experienced His resurrection, and we're the ones that are going to follow. We have this hope. How does Katie know that she's going to get married? She's already got the engagement ring. You see, that is a guarantee. Kenny means business. You know what? God means business with us. God is not going to disappoint us. God is not going to let us down. His promises are true, and He has already given us the guarantee. You know, in a business deal, let's say you're going to sell a car, you get a little down money, especially if you're going to sell a house. You're going to get some kind of deposit, aren't you? And the deposit means, you remember, sometimes it used to be called earnest money, didn't it? It means I'm in earnest about this. I'm not just a fly-by-night person that's wasting your time, but I'm in earnest, and I'm going to give you a deposit. That's what's involved in the text, is that God has already given us a deposit. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have God's Spirit in our life? And God's Spirit gives us hope and confidence. In the midst of all of the uncertainties around us, we can have confidence and security. God wants His children to be confident. He wants us to be secure in His love. And that's why He's given us the Holy Spirit. You know what? The Holy Spirit is just the down payment. As wonderful as it is to have the Holy Spirit is whispering in your ear. If you'll just turn off the news long enough to hear what the Spirit is saying. Isn't it interesting? You turn on the news and it's all bad, isn't it? They wouldn't have anything to report if there wasn't anything bad, but they never run out of anything to report, do they? Turn it off just long enough to hear what the Spirit's saying. And He's saying, there's more to come. God's going to do more for you than you can even ask or think. And so this is the hope that we have as Christians. We sung it this morning. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you know that Jesus is yours now? Then Fanny Crosby goes on and explains that what you have now is only the foretaste of glory divine. You say, I don't know about all that glory in the future. I don't know if that'll ever happen. Well, we can stand on the confidence that what God has already given us is a guarantee that He means business. Now, in some cases, We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know what we're going to get. In other cases, like Andre and Stephen, we know that by mid-March we're going to get us a little girl, but we just have to wait with patience. So God can give us that patience because we have certainty that what has begun will be brought to completion. Let's stand by our head. Father, give us hope as bright as the noonday sun in a world of gloom and uncertainty and even despondency. We don't want to minimize the fact that some are out of work, that some are ill, that some are facing marital problems and problems with their families. But we know that you're bigger than every problem we have. We know that you know how to work all things together for our good. Help us to hold steady. Help us to wait until the final day comes. And Father, I believe what Paul is trying to tell us is once we make it through on the other side, and we look back and realize that because of your foreknowledge and your predestination, because of your call and justification, because of your process of sanctification in our lives, you're going to bring us all the way through to glorification. Help us to understand that we have been saved in justifying grace. We are being saved in sanctifying grace. And someday, you will finish the work in glorifying grace. Now help us to hold steady and to be patient and to persevere to the end. Give us this hope and this confidence. We don't know even where we'll be tomorrow at this time. But you know, and we know we're not just at the whim of fate, but we're being guided by divine providence. And so help us to live with hope. Know the greatest things in the world is faith and hope and love. Help us not to lose sight of those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.